God, I thank you for your goodness, your greatness, your love to us, and that we can love you in return. Thank you for the bounties of life, the blessings of life, and the peace that we can have in knowing you and walking with you. And Lord, we thank you that you can redeem the past and that you can redirect our lives to bring you honor and glory. And that is our desire, that you would just bless Ernie as he shares what you've asked him to share from his life, from his experiences, and that it would be for your honor and for your glory. We thank you for your presence here, and we want to bring you honor and glory by our being together. In Jesus' name, amen.
Is that too loud? Can you hear me? The reason I'm asking this, I was at the Haiti benefit auction the first year I was on the board, and I got hollered at. They said, "You're too close to the mic." And then when I got close to the mic, they said, When I backed off, they said, "Now we can't hear you." So I didn't know where I was at, too close or too far away. Anyway, this is not by any means a popularity story or anything like that. I am no different than anybody here. I've been asked before by others, what did you do then? How did you do that? What was it like to be there? Or how I was brought up? Well, you all know I come from an Amish family. I was raised Amish. My mom and dad are still Amish. Nothing against them. Not here to criticize the Amish in any way, shape, or form. I wouldn't trade my mom and dad for any of yours, and I hope you feel the same way about yours. Because I appreciate what my mom and dad did for me. At the time, you might think, well, I didn't appreciate it. Sheldon, you were wrong. We're both in the 60s, not in the 50s, but thank you anyway. It was kind of interesting here. A couple weeks ago, I was at an auction. That magazine called Life. I don't know how many of you remember that, or if it's still on the magazine rack or not, in town or whatever. It was printed in 1963 with a picture of John F. Kennedy on the cover. I brought it home, and Joanna looked at it, and it said, from 1917 to 1963. And she goes, "I didn't know he was born in 1917. That sounds so old." I said, "Dear, he was the youngest president in history for the United States." At that point in time, I think he was 46 or something like that. I don't know. I forget what the exact age was. But my point is how we have grown into an older age, and we don't realize that 1917 looks so old. I know, Mary, your date of birth is long before mine. I understand that. And there's lots of others here. I started thinking, how far back can you really think and remember? I remember when that happened, when he was shot. I was 5 years old. Joanna remembers. She was 4 years old. Then I started thinking, how far back can I remember? Can you remember back 5 years of age? Can you? Well, you're pretty good. I mean, most of you here are my age or older. It's not a big deal. I was born in 1958. Big whoop. There's a lot of them that were here born maybe a few years before or after. And there's some that had been born long before I was here. So, anyway, as it goes on, my point was about President Kennedy. And in them days, I remember the talk about how liberal this Democrat president is. But if you stop and think, look where we're at now. And how things are, how would you say, ignored or overlooked. When President Reagan was elected, that was, I think, the first president that was a divorced and remarried president that we ever had in this country. And people were just kind of, you know, what kind of a president is this that he's been married and remarried? Now we have one, and he's been married 3 times, I believe. Not to judge or point fingers at either any of the politics or anything like that, but we seem at ease somewhat with the president we have now versus what's running for president. Something that's running for president that we never, ever thought would even get in the scene of our lifetime is this guy from South Bend that's a gay. And that's what's surprising and shocking to me is all the attention this guy is getting. This guy is, and he proclaims to be a Christian. It's just shocking how we have, as people, drifted from one to another until up to this day and time. And there's, how would you say, if the ungodliness behavior of our leaders for this country. And that's just the way it is. Anyway, enough of that. I was born over in Bremen, Indiana. And once again, don't make any mistake about this. I'm not a special star or anything like that. I'm just saying where I started from was over in Bremen. Remembering back in the early 60s up to, I can honestly say, I think I can believe in, I remember 1964 and on up. And some of the incidents that happened, well, the first one would have been President Kennedy. I remember my dad coming home from town or somewhere, or somebody told him that the president was shot. Then another one that, I mean, things that stand out in your mind, it's just unusual happenings that you can really remember in them days if you're only like 3 and 4 years old, was one of them was that a person, I might have been, I'm guessing I was probably 4 or 5 years old, went and committed suicide. It was just a neighbor of ours, right? He was a single guy. We could not grasp at that age, why would somebody take a gun and shoot yourself, you know? Why would he kill himself? They said he ate a huge supper and went in the bathroom, and his mom was a widow, went and killed himself. He was my dad's age. My dad said the guy got so footloose by not accepting Jesus, and that's where something like this leads to. He just got cold and didn't want to live anymore and went and shot himself. Another one of the incidents would have been somebody, or just a neighbor of ours, east of us. This guy that shot himself was north of us. East of us was an old man that got killed in a bullpen. The bull got him down and killed him. I mean, it was just something that happened on farm life, you know. It was one of them accidents. Palm Sunday tornado, 1965. Remember that quite well. I think a lot of you do. Anybody that's born from 1960 on up, or 1959, would remember that. It was probably the worst tornado ever in history. I don't remember the year, and the reason I'm telling this story, that a bull got me down. I was probably, I'm guessing I might have been 8 years old, 7 or 8. It was a Sunday evening. And the reason for telling this story is because it was a close call. God spared my life at that early age. My job was to go kick the straw down. We thrashed at that time and thrashed it up in the straw shed and kick it down to the cattle shed. And as I kicked down the big pile of straw, there was, you know, it was yay high. So instead of going out and around down the ladder or anything, I just jumped down into straw. And there was that big old bull looking at me when he was chewing away on the straw and looking at me. And for some unknown reason, he had a ring in the nose with a chain. And I just picked up that chain and threw it in his face. Now, for what reason, I don't know. That was me. And he charged me, and he took me across that ground on the floor. It was a ground floor, a dirt floor in the cattle shed there. And, of course, I was screaming and crying and carrying on. My dad happened to be just on the other side getting ready to milk. He knew right away, or he suspected what was going on. He came running and got me. What he did was he yelled and screamed so loud and slapped him across the rump of his hips there, and he jumped. He scared him. He jumped across me, and he grabbed me and ran for the cow stable so I wouldn't. So he turned around and came back after us, but he made it in time to. That was one time that I could say my dad saved me from being killed, but actually it wasn't. It was God that gave him the grace to do that and spared me. As time went on, I was like 7 or 8 years old. I guess you could say we grew up in a neighborhood where there was a lot of boys our age. We were all the same age. We were all close neighbors there. And yeah, we got in trouble a lot. You know, it was just like kids do. They get together too often and they get in trouble and stuff. But my mom was one that did not spare the rod at any time. She kept order in the house, or whatever may have happened. 1971, my dad decided to move over to Topeka. And that's when life really changed. We had to leave our old friends and make new friends. It's kind of a mixed feeling. Did we like it or didn't we like it? But that's the way it was. By that time I was 12 years old. And yeah, there's things that I didn't like about Topeka, and then there's other things I did like about Topeka and didn't care for that I would have thought, well, if we would have stayed in Napanee, we probably never would have done this or done that or seen this or seen that or whatever it may be. By the way, before we left over there in Napanee, I had switched from one school to the next. They built a new school. It was a parochial Amish school because the old one was too full, so we had to move on. They built a new one. That 50th anniversary was this past August. And I sat there with one of my classmates, and I told him, you know, I said, we got our share of spankings around here. But now that I look back, I'm thinking we didn't get enough, actually. He just agreed with me. I said, I was afraid that one teacher might be here for this anniversary. And I said, I didn't know, were we going to act like Joseph's brothers and go hide from shame because of the way we treated her? And he just looked at me and chuckled a little bit and said, yeah, makes you wonder, doesn't it? Just to give you an idea that, yeah, we were a bunch of naughty boys that a lot of times, I mean, we just got in trouble. When there was trouble, we usually found it some way. Or it followed us, we followed it. Anyway, as I got older, and I'm not saying this for any children to try or follow any of this. In other words, I'm saying honor your father and mother, listen to your mom and dad, and you might not go down this street. My mom and dad tried their best. I will never, ever want to criticize my mom and dad for what they did and how they tried to raise me. Or, I should say, us children. they tried their best, and my hat's off to them. Like my dad's saying always was, he said, that was by the time I turned 16, 17, and 18, he said, you need to find yourself better company. You keep yourself up with bad company, and you're just going to follow right with them. You're going to, what he meant was, the chances are you're going to go astray with them. And I think if you read in the Bible somewhere, it does tell you that if you hang around the wrong people, you're just as bad as the one that's there or the one that's the instigator or leader. Time went on. I always worked somewhere. It seemed like from the time I was 12 to 13 years of age, I worked for a farmer helping with chores. And after that, I got started with Lambright Hatchery catching chickens. And when I turned 16, I started working at the Topeka Livestock Auction. They were having auctions on Monday and Tuesday at that time. Until I was 18 years of age, I started working at Redmond Homes. Of course, it's just like us Amish kids did when you turn 18. Not everybody, but a lot of us would get a vehicle. Went into some rebellious behavior. Don't ask me why. This was in the 70s, so I was somewhat fascinated to the hippie behavior for some reason, and I don't know why. I had heard during the 60s, we heard about this group they called the Beatles and this stuff they were smoking in cigarettes that was dope. It was called marijuana and how bad this was. But by the time I got to get out and about, they call it rumspringing. This rumspringing, the way we did it, is by no means right. There is a way. I mean, just recently, we were invited over to Joanna's brother John's for a hymn sing. And I could honestly say these kids were clean. They did a nice job of singing. It was a very enjoyable evening. And it grieved me to see what I missed in my younger days. There was a group at that time that was like that, but it seemed like you were either with this group or else you were with this group, with the Wild Ones. And I, for some reason, we ended up with being with the Wild Ones. Anyway, as time went on, working at Redmond Homes, and they'd have this party. It was started as the office personnel, and we heard about this guy's out in the office. Well, some of us, I mean, out in the plant, that these office guys were having a party at the lake. So I hooked up with one of my friends and I said, let's go. It was on a Saturday afternoon, or a Saturday all day, as a matter of fact. Of course, there was booze and stuff there. And I noticed these guys were, in the afternoon, there was about four men walking around there grabbing guys and throwing them in the water just to get them wet. That was the idea. They didn't mean nothing bad by this. But no one had any idea that I couldn't swim. And when they grabbed me, I fought and kicked and swung my arms and everything else, but they outpowered me and threw me in the lake. I finally gave up. I thought, it doesn't matter, it's just 3 foot of water. But there was no 3 foot of water. It was a straight drop off. And I panicked when I was in the water, and I was paddling for dear life, but I was going the wrong way. I was going out towards the deep of the lake. And I remember hearing somebody by the name of Rich Kennedy, who was up on the shore or on the bank there, and he was screaming and yelling at the guy I came to the party with to grab me, because he was just standing there watching. He was out in the water there he had a hold of the dock post and grabbed me at the last moment. Just if he would have missed me, I probably wouldn't be here today. They drugged me in and I was spitting water and carrying on, and I, needless to say, it sobered me up real quick like. I could say God spared me one more time. That was round two. My parents found out about it and they just could not believe it. And were just, they were just struck by this behavior of mine, and then coming that, to that close of a call, losing my life. I was probably 19 years old at that time, and as time went on, this, you know, it was kind of like, oh well. Just, and there again, they were encouraging me, you need to find better company. The company you're running with is not the right company. You want to find better company. I recently talked to someone that I used to run around with at the same time. I wasn't necessarily with this guy, but it reminded me. I asked him, this was just a couple of weeks ago, and I said, don't you think the youth nowadays are behaving better than what we used to when we were running around? And he said, well, some of them are, but some of them aren't. He said, if you can't plant that seed in that child's heart from the time he's born till the age of 12, that needs to be planted very good, then you stand a chance of losing him. There, once again, I don't want to cut my parents down on any of that. They tried and tried to teach us right from wrong. One thing I do know that we used to really, really dislike. My dad was an ordained minister. He got ordained in 1960. So I don't know anything different but being a preacher's son. The Amish, you all know, have church services every other Sunday. And it was designed so that the families can go visit other churches. It was not supposed to have been used as entertainment, but why we had to go to other churches with my parents and other kids didn't, that's what we couldn't understand. My mom's line always was, and when we said we don't know anybody there, we hardly know anybody there, we didn't want to go. She said, you can get to know them. You're going to go anyway. So we had little choice on that part. She was a feisty lady, I tell you. You'd see her now, you'd say, her? In 1980, I moved out from home. I was 22 years of age. There again, I wasn't rebelling towards my parents, but they had issues in their church district. And they pointed the finger at my parents and said, you need to clean up your doorstep before we can have communion. Your boys are... They blamed my parents for our behavior. Me and my younger brother was still living at home. So they asked us, they said, you don't have to leave, but your car cannot be here anymore. You got to change your lifestyle. You can't be here with your car. So me and my brother both moved out from home. I moved out first, and a year or two later, he moved out. I lived west of Topeka, north and west. He lived just north of town, right on the edge of Topeka. I was 22 years of age at that time. And my dad had continuously, all the years I'd been home, was ever since 17, 18 years of age, was encouraging me to accept Christ. You need to accept Christ. My excuse was always, I'm not ready. He said, you can prepare yourself and get ready. And I never knew it was in the Bible until I really read and studied the Bible. It says you can grow in Christ, even grow stronger in Christ once you accept Christ. You can get stronger and stronger in Christ by studying the Word and reading the Word. I always took the excuse, I said, someday, I'm not that old, I'm only 22 or 23 or whatever it was. And he was really concerned at that point in time. So was my mom. Backing up to the years I was at home, I remember one night I was leaving to go somewhere. I don't need to say where I was going. But remembering word for word what she said, I never forgot. She was pleading me not to go. And I told her, I don't know if I really even answered, but she told me, that is lust of the eye where you're going. If we could get one glimpse of hell, you would change your mind. Of course, you know, I went on about my way. I guess my point is, the things my parents told me, I have never forgotten on things like that. She also reminded me over and over again, if you're ashamed of the way I'm dressed, then Jesus might just be ashamed of you. He said, we dress like this for a reason. It's to represent our belief. And it says in the Bible, if you are ashamed of Jesus, he will be ashamed of you. In 1989, I quit working at Redmond Homes. I wanted to try something different. I had spent 12 years at Redmond Homes, a little over 12 years. I wanted to go out and help set double wides with my next door neighbor where I lived at out there on County Road 600. And did so. He drank a lot of booze. And I'm just saying, I don't need to talk about what way of going into any detail or anything like that. Did not attend church or anything like that. But if you hang around people like that, you're just about like them too. It's just that simple. We traveled some distance going from here to there to set these mobile homes. In February of 1990, Let's back this up a little bit. Shortly after I moved out from home, living out there on 600 North, or 600 South. Hanging around the wrong group of guys, on a Saturday night, I was driving at a high rate of speed. We were out and about, going from one place to the next, and then my friend told me, I'll meet you out at your house. Well, I was riding with him at the time, so he stopped up there in Topeka, and I picked up my car and was racing out to my house from Topeka, which was about 3.5-4 miles. Lost control. This was about 1 o'clock in the morning on a Saturday night, and wrecked my car, clipped off a corner fence post. That car looked like the driver would have never survived after I saw that car. It's some I ended up in the back seat somehow. In them days, of course, seat belts were not law. That was just a privilege. All I ended up with was a fractured pelvic bone. But that was round number 3 that God spared my life. The reason I know that, I didn't know my mom was keeping track of all of this over the years. But she mentioned that one time shortly after that. She said, you had had 3 chances. You had 3 close calls. That's the way she said. You had 3 close calls. When are you going to wake up and accept Jesus Christ? You need to make a change. Well, I knew that. I was warned over and over again, about the lifestyle I was living. And now back to the story about 1990. We were about 2.5 hours from home. And it was on a Monday. We were going to spend the night because it was a 2-day job. And probably the most horrific story or call I ever had, that I felt like I was probably worth about that much, was when my roommate got a call that night. He called his wife, and I heard him talking, and he was really expressing himself in low tones. They lived up in Topeka at that time. My brother would have lived about 0.5 mile north of them. Maybe not even that far. Probably 1/4 mile. There was no cell phones at that time. He hung up the phone and he looked at me and he said, "They found your brother dead in the garage." My younger brother. Needless to say, that was the longest 2.5 hour ride I ever had coming back to the house. It was Monday nights. I think I got home around 10:30. He left the world unprepared, as far as I know. I carried that responsibility for his lifestyle for a long time. I felt like he always looked up to me and wanted to do the things that I was doing, because in our younger days we were very, very close. You would have thought I would have woke up then and accepted Jesus and live a different lifestyle, and I was going to. Then some other things happened. This was in 1990. Time went on, and then in 1996, 6 years later, I was in a horrible accident. I don't know if any of you know what that Aflac insurance is or not. It used to be a big thing on TV. It was a accidental insurance. They would pay you, not the hospital or anything else, whatever you qualified on their policy, that's what you would get. And I think I qualified for everything they had to offer, chopper ride and the whole 9 yards. They hauled that pickup truck away on a flatbed. They couldn't tow it. It was tore up so bad. I was on my way to the county seat to get some license plates for a trailer, because we weren't working. It was on a Thursday forenoon and it was Thursday mornings. And it was like about, it was in November. Temperatures were around 25 degrees and there was black ice. The snow had melted and froze up on the road again. And there was black ice, and I lost it on black ice and slid over in front of somebody else just out of control for no reason. I mean, it just, I couldn't do anything. I just went over in front of him. Anyway, laid up for 6 months, 3 months over at Greencroft, rehab and all. And then after I started walking again, took another 3 months before I was allowed to go back to work after going through a bunch of therapy. There again, you would have thought I would have woke up and accepted Christ. Why I didn't, I don't know. I knew better. I was taught better than that. In 1997, I started driving a truck. And if you drive truck away from home overnight, making trips to the West Coast, Harold would know that you're going to be, and Marcus too, you would stop here and there, you know, you get involved with other drivers and stuff. And you know, if you were out on the road and you got a storm came up or whatever out across the western states, they shut the road down. You go into truck stop and you hear all kind of filthy and loudmouth stories and you name it. At the first years, I thought that was kind of exciting in a way, but 2003. I turned my back on a lot of things and I accepted Christ. I was baptized in 2003 at Maple Grove. I remember when Mervyn Miller is the one that baptized me. I think he's a cousin to you, Carolyn, isn't he? I felt the urge to do something. I was going to church by then for probably a year or two. And I told myself, if you get started going to church, don't you ever, ever look back. Because if you look back, then you'll be tempted again. Especially without accepting Christ and making a commitment. Because if all you have to do is one time go back and before you know it, it doesn't seem so bad and then you fall away from it again. That's Satan at his best. Also making you believe that you have sinned so bad there's little hope for you. And that's how I felt for a while. I thought, what's the point? I have disobeyed my parents so badly. But then something else kept telling me, if you would just accept Christ and be baptized, be born again, and start over, there is hope. You can have hope. I was going to ask, Mervyn was the one that was in charge. He was an intern preacher at the time at Maple Grove down there in Topeka. I remember that sick feeling. I was going to approach him that one Sunday to ask him if I could get baptized. And then he was talking to somebody else and I just up and walked away. And that was the most sickening feeling I had, going out on the road again for another week, not knowing what may lay ahead of me. You never know if this was my last chance or what. I felt like it was my last chance for some reason. So the following Sunday, I told myself, now this time, make sure, no matter what, you ask him and commit yourself to it. And he got me by surprise. I went up there and I asked him, I said, Mervyn, and there was a bunch of people around there, and I said, I want to talk to you a little bit. And he just stood off to the side a little bit, and I said, I'd like to be baptized. And he just hollered out, "Hallelujah!" And everybody looked around and I thought, "Be quiet." You know, I wasn't expecting this. Yeah, he baptized me then, and from there on out, I wanted to walk with Christ. Of course, I went from here to there, from here to there. You know, I went from Maple Grove to Town Line, and then things didn't go the way I liked it, so I left from town. We left from Town Line. By that time, I met Joanna at Town Line. I didn't go to Town Line to meet her. I didn't even know there was anybody like that. That's where we got together, was at Town Line. She had no idea who I was. She thought I was just a fat truck driver sitting in the back there. Talk about truck drivers. I'm sorry, Nelson, I missed you too. You know what it's like to be out there on the road. Not saying that you're fat, but I'm just saying that. Anyway, I was looking into this about wickedness. And I found this in Genesis 8, chapter 21. And I had to read that about three times. I thought it said, all men are born with a wicked heart. It doesn't say all men. It was after Noah, after the flood, that the water had subsided. And verse 21, and the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. I thought it said all men's hearts are evil, but it doesn't. After I got baptized, I started reading, and I read and read more books and more books. And when me and Joanna got together, she could vouch for this, about all the books I had. I mean, there was, yeah, I had a lot of books. She did too, but we were not short on books. We still aren't. Also, something that caught my attention was Psalms chapter 25, verse 7. Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to thy mercy, remember thou me for thy goodness sake, O Lord. So, once again, I was not up here to brag or boast or make it sound like I'm some hero. I was just given some detail of my regretful days that I lived, and encouraging anybody and everybody not to go down that road. I don't see anybody here that has got parents that wouldn't care. They all care. I'm sure there's parents or relatives here that have siblings or some that went astray. And I'm positive it was against their will. Sheldon kind of took that chapter he read about out of Psalms 1. Over at this last spring at the Haiti benefit auction, me and Joanna were sitting there on the other side of a couple from Virginia to eat supper, and he looked at me and he said, this really gave me something to think about, and it related to Harold's message this morning about being blessed. He looked at me and he said, us people here in America, are we blessed or cursed? And I looked at him and I said, well, we're blessed. He looked at me again and said, are we blessed or cursed? He said, I want you to think about that. Now, we feel blessed. I think there's not a soul sitting here that's not very grateful and thankful for what we have. But his other point was, by being so blessed, do we get footloose that we think we're blessed and we're being misled or going astray? You cannot take one sin and cover it with another. It doesn't work, I think was his point. And I understood what he meant. I mean, I think I do anyway. Are we blessed or cursed? It's hard to imagine us thinking we're cursed. But, like I was saying earlier, you look at the political field, what's going on in the White House, you look at our churches, what's going on in our churches, how the churches are so empty nowadays. Churches shutting down. I mean, they had articles in the Goshen paper about a church that just shut down recently. It said we used to have 200 and some attendees, and now we're down to about 35 or something like that over the last 25 years, 30 years. Anyway, sorry, Sheldon, I took your time away from you, so I'll let you go at it.
Thank you, Ernie, for sharing your story, and I think more of us should probably be ready and be willing to say hallelujah for what God has done. And I think we can, it's appropriate to give God a clap offering for what he's done in Ernie's life. Can we do that? Not about Ernie, it's what God can do. God called a number of times, reminded you of that he wanted you, and didn't listen. But praise the Lord, you did repent, and you back to the Lord. Grateful for that testimony and sharing experiences of life. And we wonder what makes different ones tick and why we do different things the way we do. And Ernie lost a brother. I didn't know that. It helps us understand suffering and losses like that. But thanks for sharing. I have a grandson that's ready for church to be dismissed. So I don't think I'll start my story. I think we've been challenged this evening. Thank you for sharing. Does anybody have a question maybe for Ernie? Or if you want to talk to him afterwards, I'm sure you'd be welcome to that. But is there anything or maybe a testimony you want to share? Praise the Lord. We want to acknowledge those answered prayers, and we're really glad to see Marjorie here this evening. Let's continue to pray for her health and doctor's wisdom. Wisdom for Tom and Marjorie and the family. It's going to be a tough journey to have medical complications and not have answers. We like to go to doctors for answers. Are there any announcements need to be made? Not, shall we stand together and have a closing prayer? Father, indeed it is a privilege to come to you and call you our God and Father. Thank you for your mercy, your long-suffering, and your continued calling in our lives. Thank you for Ernie's testimony, and Lord, we know that His desire is to make your name great and to bring you honor and glory. And we thank you for what you are doing in his life. And pray that it could be a challenge for each one of us to continue to listen to your calling, follow your directions for our lives, and to be hands and feet for you as you have called us. Lord, thank you for hearing Lisa's prayer last night and for giving them a listening doctor. And thank you for Marjorie's improved strength and energy that she could be here this evening. Lord, I pray that you would give family direction and give the doctors wisdom as they seek answers for her medical needs. Lord, we pray for continued protection and healing for those that need it, and for us as we travel home and our work week that's ahead for this coming week. Lord, I pray that your presence would go with us and that we could draw strength from you and that we could depend on your grace to see us through our tough times too. We are blessed, and it's a privilege to be part of your family. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. We're dismissed.